You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We're the messenger of good news, and we're taking your questions here about, well, what do you need to know about the Bible? Glad to answer. Can't exactly promise to have every answer ever, but we'll do our best to bring you what you need, which is always going to be that connection to the good news, showing you how the right distinction between law and gospel not only opens up the entire scriptures, but cuts like a knife through the dark experiences of this present age. We got a question via Twitter from a gentleman named Nolan, and his Twitter handle is @Mattig. And he asks this question. He says, according to Lutheran doctrine, how many sacraments are there? And then he asks, why does it matter how many rites are considered sacraments? I got to give a hat tip to you, Nolan, because I've heard people say to me, hey, Pastor Fisk, I can't ask a question on Twitter. There's not enough characters. And if you don't know Twitter, you only get, what is it, 162 characters, right? Like letters, and that's it. And that's part of the beauty of it is it forces you to be clear. Well, he just asked two, and they're both really, really decent questions. So again, according to Lutheran doctrine, how many sacraments are there? Why does it matter how many rites are considered sacraments? And let's just start with, according to Lutheran doctrine, first and foremost, this is so important, and I'm sure the majority of Lutherans out there listening know this, but if you happen to just be tuning in to AM KFUO 850 here in St. Louis, maybe you don't know what we mean or what we're about, we Lutherans. By Lutheran doctrine, what we really mean is, what do the scriptures say? That's our big question. That's our big concern. When Lutherans are stuck in the mud about something, it shouldn't be, at least. It's not supposed to be about how we feel about things or what we like or anything like that. It's really about what does the scriptures say. Now that doesn't mean that we don't extrapolate that and let it impact us across time and space. It doesn't mean that we cast off tradition or anything like that. There are those radicals who do that, but that's not really the heart and core of Lutheran doctrine. Lutheran doctrine is to take the scriptures and to hold fast to them, and to recognize that sometimes tradition helps us do that, and sometimes tradition does not help us do that, and to parse the traditions by what the scriptures say. And so this is how the Reformation handled tradition back at the age of Reformation. It wasn't that we just came in and got rid of everything that was too Catholic-ish, right? Too Catholic. We embraced the idea of being Catholic. We never really wanted to stop being Catholic. We didn't want to be papists, right? We didn't want to have to submit to the Pope and everything and basically confess that he was the head of the Church of God by God's design, and that he couldn't err in these decisions he was making. So what we did then was we didn't throw out all tradition. We only threw out the tradition that got in the way of what the scriptures said. If there was a clear problem, we got rid of it. If not, we did everything we could to keep it, because we recognize that there's something valuable about culture. There's something valuable passing on what's been before, and that the fathers and the mothers who are going before us, hundreds of years, thousands of years even, well, they were Christians too, and maybe, just maybe, they were a little wiser than we, and we do well to listen to them. All right, so Lutheran doctrine, scripture, that's really the goal here, right, is to get to what does scripture actually say? And according to that, how many sacraments are there? And this is where your question really revolves around, what does it mean to have a sacrament? What does it mean to call something a sacrament? And this is why it gets confusing, is because the Bible doesn't really use the word, at least not in the way that we tend to use it. Certainly the Bible speaks about the mysteries of God, and the word sacrament does just mean mystery. It's the Latin version of the Greek mysterion, which is mystery. But then it never really calls the things that we call sacraments, sacraments. It doesn't call baptism a sacrament. It doesn't call the Lord's Supper a sacrament. It doesn't call holy absolution a sacrament. And then you run into the Roman Catholic Church, right? And you got marriage as a sacrament. You got last rites as a sacrament. You got ordination as a sacrament. Well, if we just mean by that there's something mysterious going on in these things, I think we can agree that marriage is a great mystery, right? The love between a man and a woman, how to work that out as sinners, and the beauty of the third flesh child that is born through procreation. All of that's a great mystery of God. Ordination as well. I don't think any man who's been ordained can say it did nothing for him, right? I mean, it doesn't give the indelible character that other traditions like Rome would teach, but we certainly do believe that it's ascending. It's the church as the body of Christ sending a man out to preach, and there's something powerful about that. I mean, how can the body of Christ be present to send a preacher of the gospel and have that not be at least connected to the mystery of the gospel? So if we're just saying mystery, if that's all we mean, well, then you have really any number of sacraments. And this is a point that Philip Melanchthon makes in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. We won't dig into all of what that means right now, but this is part of our Lutheran doctrine, right? How we confess what we believe the scriptures say. And he says, if we're going to define the word sacrament, you know, however we want to define it, then there really is no limit to where we can go with that. I mean, you can effectively say that waking up and having morning prayer is mysterious because the word of God is at work among you. Yeah. But they have tended, or we have tended as Lutherans, to recognize that there is a difference between, say, baptism and the Lord's Supper and holy absolution and marriage, or say, prayer in the morning, or say, well, what else? Ordination. And what is that difference? That difference is that, one, it was instituted by Jesus directly from his mouth, and two, it comes with a promise attached to it. And then we pull this Augustinian thing in as well. Augustine was a church father. He was also a philosopher. He tended to like a guy named Plato. And so this isn't bad. This isn't wrong, but it can be distracting. But we pull this third thing is that there tends to be, or there is, frankly, a sign attached to this instituted promise. And by sign, we mean a visible element. There's some physical thing going on that is also there. And this is where you get the debate, even within our confessions, about whether or not absolution is a sacrament. Are there only two? Are there three? And this is your question, right? How many sacraments are there? Are there two, baptism and the supper, or are there three, baptism, supper, and holy absolution? And our confessions leave you open to make that decision yourself, which one you want to say is a sacrament, because we don't have that word defined in Scripture. But what we don't let you do in the confessions, in your small catechism particularly, is deny that any three of these things are in fact instituted by Jesus with promises attached to them. Now, you get that whole little Augustinian Platonic sign attached thing, right? That's where the struggle is with absolution. So in baptism, you have the water, which is your physical element. In the Lord's Supper, you have the bread and the wine, which is the physical element. And the debate, or the question, the open question, is, well, what's the physical element in holy absolution? And one side will shout, obviously, it's the pastor in his mouth. Another side will say, well, that doesn't count. And then you're at an impasse over something. And this is the key. You're at an impasse over something the Scripture doesn't define for you. And so Lutheran doctrine doesn't take a side, right? It says, well, you know, you can rightly understand it one way and you can rightly understand it the other way, as long as you don't deny that Jesus instituted the office of the keys, the office of the holy ministry, and that there's promises attached to that, namely that with one key you loose, you set free, you forgive, and with one key you bind, you hold people in their sins, that this office of the ministry is to be enacted publicly in the church, and that the most clear place this happens is in the power of preaching. Why do we call what the pastor says in the pulpit the word of God? It's because he's exercising the office of the keys, right? He's binding and loosing according to the word of God. It's not like he has the freedom to just make it up. He's still bound by Scripture, yeah? But so is there a sacramental thing going on there? Yes. And some would say that and call it that. I tend to call it that myself, although never in such a way that I would say that those who say, nope, just baptism and the supper have a really clear physical element instituted by Jesus. Well, yeah, you're right about that. Those are the only ones that do. So again, let's recap this here. So what is a sacrament? Well, we define this based on a couple of things, but namely Augustine and his Platonic philosophy, but it's not all wrong. He's trying to distinguish what Jesus has instituted that has a promise attached to it and a physical element attached to it. And in that you have baptism, where water and word are combined with the promise that you are washed into the name of the triune God. And the scriptures say repeatedly that this forgives you, this gives the Holy Spirit, this saves you, as 1 Peter 3 says. And that you have the Lord's Supper, which on the night our Lord was betrayed, he instituted this. He took physical elements, bread and wine, and he attached a promise to this. He said, take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul later will call this a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And how, again, can you participate in the blood of the risen man and not have it mean something and do something to you? And then you have this kind of middle proto almost sacrament thing. I don't mind calling it a sacrament myself, of the office of the ministry, the office of the keys, holy absolution. All these things are kind of tied to each other, different edges of the same thing. This power that is given to the church at large through a office to be placed on a man whose mouth, and there's your, is it a physical element? Well, yeah. This is why Plato doesn't help us, is because physical, spiritual, they're not as distinguished as the Greeks like to think it is, right? I mean, sound, is sound physical or not? It's actually physical, yeah? It's waves flying through the air, hitting your bones in your ear, rattling them around, right? So it's not as clear as that. That's what Scripture doesn't really care. But the point again, instituted. Jesus created this office of the keys to be exercised with the promise that it can literally forgive your sins. Like when the pastor says your sins are forgiven, God has broken out of heaven with a sign for you, right? People are always looking for a sign of which God would speak to me. Every time the pastor says the absolution while you're not paying attention, that before church starts or right at the start of church, God is speaking to you. And he is unleashing, loosing, setting free you from your sin by the power of the pastor. Of course not. By the power of Jesus blood, right? By the death and resurrection that Jesus achieved. And all of these things, they're not doing it based on their own power. They're doing it based on the power of Jesus' word, saying that what I did on the cross is now coming to you. You would never know what Jesus did on the cross if he had not empowered the words about that fact with his spirit to enliven you and come down through history to you. You can't get back to Jesus' cross by yourself, right? Born as a baby, left on to be raised by wolves. How are you going to learn about Jesus' cross? The words have to come to you. And this institution of absolution and the keys is very much what that is, why it belongs to the church, why any of us can confess it. It has this narrow definition, again, that the pastor in his office that is preaching to you in the parish as a gathered people around the other sacraments, baptism and the supper, the pastor is exercising that sacramental thing, that mysterious power for your sake. Yeah, why does it matter how many rites are considered sacraments? It doesn't so much as it matters that we trust what Scripture says. Don't get hung up on things it doesn't say. Certainly, we want to be careful as we parse our words, but recognize that there is a massive difference between what Jesus actually instituted and what he didn't, and when Jesus attaches a promise and when he just gives us a gift, right? A gift like prayer. I guess there's a promise attached, though. God does hear you when you pray. His ear is turned to you, although that still is a little different than what we're talking about when we talk about sacraments. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and in just a few minutes after our New Testament reading, we'll be back for our daily lectionary study. First, a small break.